Good.
You get a phone call from me in the middle of the week. Hazel, you did it again.
Oh, praise God. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. Well, today I want to talk about something that the Lord has shown me or kind of dropped into my spirit over the last couple of weeks. And I said to Cameron, it was very difficult for me to put it into the scriptures and bring it out in a way that I saw it. So I'm going to teach on this morning. But first of all, I just want to say that in the world today, we are seeing such a crisis in the area of identity. We call it identity politics or whatever. You know, males believing they are females, females that believe they are males, and even to the point of, which is I think even more tragic, that there are people that actually believe they are animals. You know, Perry's going like this. You never heard of that? Well, it's happening, and it's becoming more and more popular, especially in some of the bigger centers. And we might not see it here yet, but you know, they're identifying with certain animals, whether it be a cat or a dog or I don't know. And you know, it's whatever our minds can conjure up, it seems, when it comes to identity. There's so much confusion in the world today. It's like we've taken biology and science and kind of just thrown it out the window. We want to rewrite truth. And it's really sad because it's only causing a lot of confusion, a lot of heartache. People are confused. They don't know who they are, what they are, or what their purpose is in this life. And with all these different so-called genders, you know, we're raising children and grandchildren in this world. And, you know, if it's like that now, what's it going to be in 20, 25 years from now when our children are grown up and they are the leaders of the world, or, you know, they're the ones that make the laws and all of that kind of thing. So it's kind of a scary thing, you know, as to what's been happening in the world with this gender identity. And many whose minds have been blinded to believe these things, they are very serious about it. I remember the first time I ever heard of anything like that, especially to do with the animals, I thought to myself, my first thought was, are you serious? Like, can this really be happening? Can you really become so deceived that you actually think that you could become an animal, whether it be a cat or a dog, whatever animal you choose? I had a hard time wrapping my brain around the fact that we could become that deceived. But the truth is, they truly believe it. They truly believe it. And maybe there are some that are just doing it to be popular, but there is a vast majority of them that really believe it. It's very real to them. And they will stop at nothing to become on the outside what they believe they are on the inside. And you see them going through you know, reconstructive surgery. You see they'll take all kinds of hormone pills. I mean, it's scary. And so, you know, as I was pondering this and thinking about this whole movement, this identity crisis, it struck me that those who go all the way in changing their identity, you know what? They could teach us a thing or two. As I began to you know, ponder all the things that they go through and put up with to be on the outside what they actually are on the inside, or what they believe they are on the inside. So as Christians, we call these people delusional, deceived into believing a lie. But are we, you and I, not doing the same thing? We are being deceived in many ways. I want us to open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning to begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to start reading in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth, in other words, going forward, we don't know any man after the flesh. Yes, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. One of the most profound scriptures in all of the New Testament is this one. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in fact, it is so profound. We have looked at that scripture. I have taught on it many times. I know we've heard it injected into sermons because it's very important. And yet, I believe very few of us really comprehend what this means or even grasp the fullness of what this is telling us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So many of us do not know how to live this new life. You are a new creation with a new life. And because in the natural, things seem to be very much the same when you become a new creation in Christ. And so we continue on to live according to the flesh, according to something that we've become accustomed to. We're accustomed to being the flesh. When I say the flesh, I mean being led by what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you smell, what you touch. Okay, that we're led by our senses. I mean, the senses are there for a reason. We're not going to get into that this morning, but we are not to be living by our senses. So if you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, I want to read. It talks a little bit about this. I want to explain. I want to go slowly. I want to give us scriptures to explain what the Lord showed me in this new creation. And so many people do not know how to live this new life. They don't even know what this new life is. And so let's read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you are dead, and your new life is hid with Christ in God. Remember, we just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for if Christ died for all, then all were dead. Okay, so you are dead, and your new life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, another place I want us to read is in Galatians 2:20. And I'm trying to set all these scriptures so that I can share with you what the Lord shared with me. Verse 20, it says here, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of or in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, the reason I read these few scriptures is the first thing we need to do is establish the fact that you died. In Christ, you died. When Christ died, you died. Because God put the whole human race into Christ in his death. Why? So that when he was raised, you could be raised with him, in him. You no longer have that life. And too many Christians are living a dead life. They're living the life of a dead man. And they don't even know it. It's hard for us to grasp that because to us, our flesh is very much alive. Everything is very much alive. But the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, that old part of you is gone. When something's passed away, it's gone. And so, you know, we're still in this world, the Bible says, but we're no longer of this world. What does that mean? When Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, you were raised in him to a brand new life, identity change. And so I believe in the church, we're having a crisis just like the world. We're not changing our identity. We're still living as we did before. All of us. And I'm not talking about so much the things you do. The things you do is only the fruit of what you see yourself as, right? I mean, if you really think you're a cat, and believe me, this is true. I've heard it from a friend who actually teaches children. You're going to have trouble doing anything because paws don't work that well with the things that we need to do every day, like turning pages in a book, writing with a pencil or a pen, you know, if you have a paw. And so it's, yeah, they really see it all the way. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. You've been raised up to a brand new life. Verse 20 tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 to 24, or 22, wherefore, if you be dead, there it is again, with Christ, from the rudiments of this world. Now, the rudiments means the elements or the principles of this world system. Why, as though living in the world, are you still subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Rules and regulations and things that the world has put in place. This is bad for you. This is good for you. Do this, do that. Why are you still subject to all of that, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? In other words, everything in your flesh life is vanity. I mean, in other words, you know, you're born, you live, and you die. It's all in vain. And it's only when you think of this new life that we have in Christ, that there's a purpose to it. Okay, there's a purpose. John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus said this, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Now, you are no longer the old person you used to be. You're brand new, with a brand new life, brand new nature. And in order for us to really understand further what this new person is, you need to ask yourself, because Jesus just said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. You need to ask yourself this question. How is Jesus not of this world? I mean, other than the fact that his body isn't here anymore. But so we know we're not talking about just living physically on the earth, because he's not here physically. He is here spiritually. But how is Jesus not of this world? What he's saying is, I am not under the subjection or under the power or control of anything in this world. I am far above it. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and even every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that's how he is not of this world or of this system. He's not subject to the natural course of things. That's what I'm trying to talk about. Everything in this life is passing away. We're not. We're delivered from that, from the cross. And yet we live like we're passing away. As you age, well, you know, this just goes along with aging. This is just what happens when you get older. Your joints start to hurt. You start to get old. You start to wrinkle. I mean, it's a natural progression of things. Is Jesus under that natural progression? Of course not. He is forever young. He is forever healthy and strong, and he doesn't age. Jesus does not age. Now, I'm using age as an example because it's one that's very, very apparent. As you get older, you age. But could it be, you know, could it be? I remember the first time I thought these thoughts. I said, Lord, could it be that we are not cashing in on that? And that's even part of our inheritance? And the Lord, you know, my mind went immediately to the scripture that says that he will satisfy your mouth with the good, that your youth might be renewed as the eagle. And I was out taking a walk when I was asking the Lord that in our yard, and I was walking out to the end of the highway, and all of a sudden I looked up in the sky as I'm walking back, and guess what I saw? An eagle. And I'm like, no way. Like, I knew it was like God was confirming to me, yes, that is part of your inheritance. Very few, if any, step into it. I believe Caleb did. He was 85 years old, and he said, when he took over the promised land, he said, I am as strong. If you look up that word strong, it's physically strong and able today as I was the day the Lord gave it to me. And the Lord gave it to him when he was 40. So 45 years had come and gone, and Caleb had not aged. He was still the same as he was when he was 40. Caleb, in the Bible, represents the New Covenant Church. His name means dog. The Gentiles in the Old Covenant were called dogs. And Actually, in the New Covenant, they were as well. And so dogs represent the church, because the church is predominantly made up of Gentiles. So Caleb represents the church. He was of a different spirit, the Bible tells us. Then there's Sarah, who was, when she was 90-some years old, Pharaoh wanted her in his harem. Like, Pharaoh was not a spiritual man. He wasn't looking at her spiritual beauty, okay? She was physically, probably looked like a 20, 25-year-old. So, duh, what happened there? She was 90. God supernaturally restored her youth. She also is a picture, the Bible tells us, of Mount Zion, which is the new covenant, the new Jerusalem. It is the covenant of grace. Who are the people of the covenant of grace? You and I. We are called in 2 Peter chapter 3, daughters of Sarai. Okay, so, I mean, that includes men as well. We are children of Sarah. We have inherited her blessings, her youthfulness. So I'm taking us to a stretch, and I know Shelby and Dominic are not looking at that thinking, wow, yippee, they're only teenagers. They've got their whole life ahead of them. But I'll tell you, time goes by quickly. And it's really good to be established in these truths, even when you're your age, because going forward, you can already believe and have your mindset in the truth that you don't have to age the way the rest of us did who didn't believe the truth or didn't even know about the truth. So there's nothing wrong with being established in the truth from an early age, because it'll take you through this life and people look at you and say, man, you really do not age. You know, certain people will say that to others and say, man, you haven't changed a bit, you know. But that's a lie. I think that's just a nice thing they say. So I am so off my notes here. Where was I? Okay. We were talking about what it means not to be of this world, not subject to the curse that was pronounced on Adam and Eve once God said to them, if you eat of this tree, in dying you will die. It was a curse that came into the earth, and not only did it affect Adam and Eve personally, their bodies and everything else, it affected the whole universe, everything in the world. Everything is passing away. And that's the sad part of living on the earth. Everybody feels it, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. It's sad. It's sad to see a loved one age when you can remember them in their youthfulness and their vitality, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's sad to watch them break down and deteriorate. And you know, I think the heart of God even finds it sadder, because he never created us to do that. God created us to live forever, perfected, always young, always healthy, full of life. Old age is something that was brought in through the curse, which was brought in through the sin of Adam. And you and I very well know that we have been delivered from that curse. Jesus became the curse on the cross so that we would be set free from the curse. And so you need to ponder these things. And the more you think on it, how is Jesus not, you know, subject? Is he subject to the finances of this world and the, you know, the inflation? Or no, he's not subject to anything in this world. And neither are you, even though we're living in this world right now. Just like when Jesus came to the earth, he wasn't subject to anything in this world. Even though he was in the world, he was a human. He had to live a human life. He was a man in every sense of the word. But anytime, he didn't have to, oh, I'm sorry, you know, today we can't do this, or I'm sorry, but, you know, the doctor says you're dying, or, you know, like, he defied human, the whole human or system, the whole passing away thing. If Jesus was around you and there was dead, nobody stayed dead in his presence. Nobody. And nobody stayed sick unless they never came to him. But if you came to him, you were healed. So he defied all of the natural principles, so to speak, the order of things that was going on in the world. So Jesus, we are the same way as he is now. He is not subject to anything in this world. And you need to understand, neither are you. But because we see ourselves as suffering the same things as the world, whether it be in our physical bodies, in our finances, in our families. We have problems, problems, problems. Everybody seems to have problems. And Jesus even said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You see, it's the be of good cheer that we miss. I've overcome this world. So because we don't see this practically in our lives, we as Christians just apply this truth to our spirits. Our spirits are not subject. Our spirits are brand new. And then we continue on to live according to the flesh. And because in our flesh bodies, our meaning as well our minds, our ability to live a life from all of these curses of this world, it just seems in our heads as ridiculous as someone believing that they can become a cat. Seriously, we think it's ridiculous. It's so far out there. A conspiracy theory. It's out of reach. It's as out of reach as believing that if you are born a male, that you can truly change somehow into a female. And because of this thinking or mindset, I like to call it, we are truly missing out on living the most glorious life you could ever imagine. Sometimes we're afraid to step out that far. Come on, we are. We're afraid to step out that far, to be that radical. But God wants you to step out that far. And because we're afraid to step out, we live lives of frustration. Because in our hearts, we know these truths. Christ has set us free from every curse, every sickness and disease, every calamity that can ever come near us, every evil in this world. Whether it's disease, whether it's lack of finances, or any evil thing that takes our joy away in this life. But the Lord showed me something in my prayer time with Him last week. Because I was thinking about, you know, what's happening in the world and His soon return. And I know that more of us, at least I believe in my heart, that the body of Christ right now, we're becoming more aware. I guess we're stopping and looking up now. And we're becoming more aware of the time in which we're living in. And we're beginning to yearn for His return, beginning to look up and say, you know, are we there? Is Christ going to return soon? And I believe that He is. And I believe most Christians know that in their hearts. That, I mean, no one knows exactly the year or the time or the day, but we know the time is very, very close. It's approaching. And so because of that, it's got us looking back to heaven, looking heavenward again, rather than, you know, outwardly. And I'm seeing in the body of Christ more of a yearning to have more of the reality of God in our lives, to see more of His miracles and just more of a reality. I don't know how else to say it in our lives, seeing our prayers being answered. And you know, over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about arising and shining. In Isaiah chapter 60, He says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And I've been talking about arising and shining because we're living in a very dark world, and you don't fight darkness with guns, or you fight darkness with light. That's our weapon. So the light within us is the reality of Christ. It's His presence. It's His love. That's how we fight back. It's actually the truth of who He is, which is the light that lives on the inside of us. And as I was praying the other day along these lines, you know, I was asking the Lord for more of Him, more revelation of Jesus, more of Him in my life. And immediately when I mouthed those words, the Lord briskly and very sternly, aren't you glad for the voice of the Lord when you know it's Him? And He said, "No, you don't need more of Me in your life. You need to put more of You in My life." And that's where we miss it. You know, we sing songs like, "Oh, more of You, more of You." And God is saying, you know, we've been trying to put Him into our life, to fit Him in. He fits in nobody's life. He's far too big. He has come so that you can fit yourself into His life. That's what He means when He says you must lay down your life. But we look at that as, "Oh, I got to give everything up." No. Laying down your life means you're going to gain everything. You know what? Get rid of that old person that's been dead for a long time. Quit dragging him around and step in to my life, is what he's saying. And when the Lord spoke that to me, something clicked in my mind. It's like, man, we really are dyslexic. We see everything backwards. It's always about what we do, what we give. We're still legally mindset. The mindset is so legalistic. And the greatest truths of God's word get lost because we twist it backwards. And so to be in Christ and to live this brand new life, most of the times when we look at that, we almost feel condemned because we know we're not living a brand new life. We're still living the old life, you know? And I've heard so many sermons on this, and you try to wrap your brain around it, and how do I do this? Oh, I guess we must be more disciplined, must go to church more, must pray more, must, you know, on and on and on, you know? And God is saying, it's so simple, you've missed it because you've twisted it. You don't need more of me. You don't need more of me in your life. You need to put more of you into his life. He died. He took our place as us. He wants you to take your place as him. It's free. It's not like we have to do anything. It's already done. That's not even scriptural to say that we need more of him in our life, because in John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and of his fullness have you all received. You're making it sound like God is holding back on you. He's not giving you the fullness of Jesus. You have Jesus. You have him all. Of his fullness have we all received. He held nothing back. He went all the way to death for you. Took your death. Died your death that you might be connected with him and rise as him. Do you understand? And a lot of people think that this is blasphemy, Amos. You know, just like when God related himself, or Jesus related himself to the Father, as he is, so am I. I mean, he basically said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the people were outraged. Like, what? This is blasphemy. And that was one of the reasons they put him to death. And so if he was persecuted for identifying with his Father, you too will be persecuted. And maybe that's another reason we hold back. You know, we want to be accepted in the world. So we want to be able to share with them their griefs and their sorrows by saying, oh, I know how you feel because in my life, blah, blah, blah. And then you get into this thing of telling who's got the greater misery in their life, and you start measuring, you know, and that not ought to be so. That's speaking totally contrary to the truth. Jesus never, ever did that, ever. You know, we sing songs about giving our all to him, our whole life. Oh, Lord, take my life. Well, your life, what life are you? You have no life to give him. You're dead. He took your life at the cross, and he destroyed it so that he could give you his life. And so we've got it all backwards. And so many songs, I was thinking the other day, some of the songs and the words, that the lyrics that we sing in some of these songs, they're all wrong. It's no wonder we don't see it the way we're supposed to see it. And, you know, once you totally understand grace, there's a lot of songs we have kiboshed from our list because the words are wrong. Some of them we've changed, but, you know, it becomes a big deal because speaking right, believing right is so important. And you know, we're humans, and with us it's always about what we must do, what we must give up, give to get. Isn't that what the world lives by? Do good, get good. We give to get. And it's wrong. And it's so wrong. And when the Lord spoke that, in an instant I saw this. This is like a flash. It was like, oh, this is good news. This is good news. So what the Lord is saying is, it's not about giving your all to him, but it's about you taking your all from him. That's what it means to be in Christ. Christ will live in you, manifesting himself to you, through you, to the extent that you live in him. You know, we want more of Jesus. It's because we're not living in him. We're waiting for him to come into our life and invade our lives. He's already in you. And it's wrong. We're always waiting. No, Jesus said, come unto me. Step into my life. And that's where everything is. That is called the rest. The rest. The question is, how do we practically live this out in our lives? You know, every day. How do we live this out? There's a scripture in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says this. In fact, there's a song we used to do years ago, and maybe you're familiar with it, Shannon. In him I live and move and have my being. In him I live, in him I move, in him I have my being. As a child of God, Jesus doesn't heal you. Jesus is your health. Do you understand? There's a difference. And you step into that. In him, I'm healed. Do you doubt that Jesus is healed? You know for a fact that when you speak those words, in Christ, I am healed. You can speak them with confidence because we know Jesus Christ. By his stripe, we are healed. And so when you put him on, it says put on Christ, like you put on a coat in the morning. Put him on. We can boldly proclaim, today I am healthy in Christ. Because today I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ every day. But we don't practice this every day. We don't see ourselves in him. We always see ourselves kind of disconnected. We're waiting for him to come to us and do something or manifest himself. He's not going to do that. You need to step into his life. And when you get that, and how simple that is, you will be in him all day in everything you do. In him, I can do this. In him, wow, in him, I am going to do an amazing job. Why? Because it's not me, it's him. It's like you've just, you're taking his life, you're living his life. But we don't do that, do we? It has to be a conscious thing every day. Because the world has a way of sneaking up behind you and pulling you way back down. We have read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that Jesus died for all, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. And there's another scripture in, did we go there? Did we go to the Colossians one, Cameron?
Colossians 2.
Yeah, where it says that we are, our life is hidden with God in Christ. Is that the one? Yeah. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. You are dead, okay? Your life, your real life now, is hidden with God in Christ. And we need to see that. We need to actually see that in our minds. We need to believe that. That's my real life. The old me is dead. Dead and gone. Not coming back. And I believe that as we step in to that life, that all of a sudden, it becomes more and more real to us. We begin to expect his life. You know, at first it might be just like anything you first try. You know, you got to practice this. It's like practicing his presence. It's practicing anything. But the more you do it, the more it becomes a natural thing to you. You begin to just know it. And you begin to flow in that life. And one way of really understanding, like I said, we've read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says to henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. And one way of really understanding this, or grasping what this is really saying, is this. Jesus didn't just die for you. He died as you. And there's a difference. He died as you. We were placed into that death, which was actually our death. Because he had no death to die for. He died our death. And he died the death to the bondage of this flesh life that we're all in bondage to. And he raised us together with him to live his life. Not to just be alive and go to heaven someday, but to live his life. That's why he said, I've come to give you life and abundance of life. There is no life like that, that we could live this side of heaven as his life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as he is, not as he was, or he's going to be, or as we're going to, so are we. Where? When we get to heaven someday, No, in this world. In this world. That should excite us so much. We don't have to wait to become as he is. We already are. We must live as him. We are his body, members of his flesh. So when you go back and you read that, Jesus died as us all. He became as us, that we should not live as ourselves, but as him. So instead of saying for in there, put as, because that's the same thing. It means the same thing. I live as Jesus lives. He died as me. Now he lives as me. Still, he lives for me at the right hand of God. And the more you meditate on this stuff, it's like, whoa, this is just too big. That makes you strong in your faith, strong. You become more than an overcomer from any trouble that comes your way. And I guarantee you, if you live in this world, there's going to be trouble. But what do you do with that trouble? You just smile. Any more than what Jesus would do when he saw a storm. He just walked up to it and very calmly, coolly, he knew he had all power. Why? Not because he had the power, his Father. He was connected. He was one with his Father. And we are one with Jesus. As he even said, you see me, you see the Father. You see the Father, you see me. And that's how we need to see ourselves. If you see Jesus, you see me, because I am as he is. That connection gives you confidence. It gives you boldness. You're not afraid of any troubles or any problems. You confront them. And you don't feel condemned or down days, up days. No, you are always as he is. And just that thought just picks you right up, makes you stand straighter. And you know what? It doesn't matter how I feel today in the flesh. I am healed. I know that I am, because I am as he is. And walk in that. Too often we get our minds on our flesh, and it's not telling us anything good. Or we get our mind on the problem, and that just gets bigger. But keep your mind on the fact that you are as he is. And any problem that comes your way, even if the devil, and you know the devil's going to try to get at you, he's going to try to make things in your life look worse. But you can know, you can go back to that thought, and you can think, ha ha, you can do all you want. You cannot touch Jesus. You cannot. And I am in him. And in him, I am delivered. In him, I am healed. And that gives you faith. Not in yourself, because you've got such big faith. No, because one reason, I am in him. So all these things are mine. All these things I have. Whether it's healing or prosperity, whatever. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, 31, 32 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. We don't think of ourselves that way. He's the head, we're the body. But it's like the body is ripped off of the head. The body's doing whatever it wants, and the head is up there. Like, no. No, we're one, joined forever, eternally. And of course the body is as the head is. And you know, even in the natural, if your mind, where's your brain, your mind? Up here, okay? So if this is all messed up, guess what? This will be messed up. Your body only does what the head instructs it to do. It's your brain that tells your body that you might not be what you are. This identity politics or identity crisis that's happening, it's a mental condition. The real pandemic in our world today is not the coronavirus. It is a mental breakdown. And that's why it's so dark in the world, and it's only getting darker. But we have the mind of Christ, and we must shine. We are as him, even in our minds. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. And so we have to understand that we are one with Christ. Of course we are as he is. You know, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined with his wife, and these two will be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are one with Christ. Just like a husband and wife join, they become one in the eyes of God. That's a covenant. Now, I know in this world, we don't treat it as a covenant, but in the eyes of God, you are one flesh. And that's why in the Bible, it very seldom talks about the wives of all these men. Because when they say the man's name, that includes the wife. They're one. You know, in the genealogies, they don't give the women's names because the woman becomes as the man, and so they're one in the eyes of God. So we are members of his body, bone of his bone. We are one with Christ. And it is only in him that we have been given all things. The Bible says that all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Where? In him. In him we are the healed. In him we are the prosperous. In him we are physically and mentally strong. In him we are even youthful. Is Jesus old? No. So I am as he is. Has he got a crooked spine? No. So I am as he is. I'm not worried about how it all happens. All I know is that that gives me hope, that gives me joy, that gives me faith to continue to walk and to continue in the truth. In him, nothing, no matter how big, no matter how small, is lacking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want for no good thing. Jesus is living in you, but the question is, are you living in him? He's living in you, but are you living in him? And see, and that's the problem. As Christians, we all know Christ lives in us, but we're not living in him. We're still trying to live our own lives and fit him into our life. John chapter 15. We're going to close with this morning. Verses 4 to 8. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, the word abide simply means to live. Live in. Live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in the vine. You are the branches. He is the vine. You cannot bear fruit except you abide. Live in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, who he lives in me, lives through me, lives by me, lives my life, and I in him. You notice abiding in him first, and then he lives in you. And I said earlier that the extent of God working in your life is the extent to which you are living in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. You want to bring forth much fruit? Live in him. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is referring to your fruit, not your salvation, okay? Your fruit, meaning if you live in this life and you live in him, you will bring forth fruit. If you abide in him, you will be healthy, prosperous, healed. You will be all of the things that Jesus is. If you live in him. Now, if you don't, then the fruit of your life is going to just burn out. There will be no fruit because, like I said, this whole life is vanity. Anything you do in the flesh is passing away. It's going to, you know, it doesn't matter how great of accomplishment you think you are making in this life. You have to give it all up when you leave. You might have billions and might be the richest man in the world. You're not taking that to heaven. That's not going to give you any credit in heaven. You got to leave it all behind. So it's, for what? It's vanity. It's for nothing. Yes, you might leave it to your children and your grandchildren and so on. But what I'm saying is only the things you do in him. Like, and the great crazy thing is we're receiving, why would we not? We're receiving his life. His how prosperous is he? How much life is coursing through his body? How healthy is he? How smart is he? How much wisdom does he have? Like, that's what he's asking us to live. That's what he's asking us to take. Because Jesus Christ came to be used. He gave up his life so you could live it. And we don't see it that way. We're still living our old life, trying to get him to live in us somehow, make our life better. And we need to stop seeing it that way. Because time goes by. We've only got a short window to be fruitful. to experience this even while we're in the body. And so we need to change the way we see. And for the young people like Dominic and Shelby, it's awesome that they can learn these kind of principles now, because could you imagine where this will put them in 20 years if they actually take this and use it? Oh my goodness. But that's what God wants. He wants us to use his life. That's why he gave it. And we're not. We're living our own life with all of its failures and our weaknesses and our infirmities. And, you know, the Bible says we will have infirmities, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's the one who quickens you, even as Jesus is alive. He quickens your body into that same life. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Therein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. You know, the more we receive from God, the more he gives. You know, it's crazy. You think that, you know, you pray for, let's use healing, because we all have physical bodies, and you're trusting God, and you're in dire straits. You maybe have a terminal illness, and God answers your prayers and raises you up and heals you completely and even restores the organ that was breaking down, or, you know, whatever. And you're so happy. You're just so ecstatic. It's like, oh my goodness, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. But because you received that miracle, you received his grace, his goodness, he pours out more. You see, he rewards us for receiving. And it's the same thing when we live his life. When you receive his healing tomorrow and you walk in that, he rewards you for that. You think that, you know, and see, in our mindset thinks, well, we owe God for something. I need to be good. I need to obey. I mean, you know, how can I not, when he's done this for, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying there isn't a place for obedience. You will obey. When God begins to, see, here's the thing. We do things because we feel like we have a lack. We reach for things. We settle into other things that are wrong, and we know they're not good for us, whatever. But it's all because we're sensing we don't have what we need on the inside. We're using that thing. And once you begin to live in his life, those things will just like, I don't need that. You know, because he fulfills you completely in every area of life. I don't understand how that works either. You know, as far as try to explain it to us, but take my word for it. The Bible tells us of his fullness we have all received. And I don't believe Jesus has a need in any way or a lack in anything. He's completely complete, perfected. And in verse 4 and 5 that we just read, it tells us that unless we live in him, there can be no fruit. There will be no fruit in our lives. In closing, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:9. I want to read one more scripture. The Bible says, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. The word stand fast means to abide. It's the same word used in John chapter 15. If you abide in me, if I abide in you and you abide in me, you will be fruitful. In other words, if you abide in me means to live in me, live his life. Draw from him what you need today. I don't care what it is. You know, and I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Every day we have needs. Every day we're challenges, whether it's learning things. You know, you could say, I have the mind of Christ. I know I have the mind of Christ. And then attack that problem like you already know what the answer is. You know, no matter what it is we're doing, I have the strength. I can do all things because I have his strength. I can remember all things because I have his memory. And we need to live that way. Don't rely on your flesh. Your flesh is dead. We're relying on this dead thing. Rely on his life, which is already in you. So now we live, we truly live, if we stand fast in the Lord. Only in him can we live a supernatural, far above this world system, life. We're going to stop and have communion this morning. I pressed it.